It's a beautiful day out there, and I hope you're all well. Things are good. I don't know about you. I had the craziest day I think I have had in a while yesterday. Sometimes it's just like life comes at you in weird groups. So in one day, I had a car breakdown, I had a toilet fail, and I had an air conditioning system in our house leak all over the roof of our dining room. It's like, really? That was just Saturday. So I'm like, okay. And they go, oh, wow, how do we, you know, how do you respond to all these things? So, you know, you tackle them one at a time, and you say, okay, we'll deal with this first, and we'll deal with that second, and you run to wherever, and you get the thing lined up, and it's like, okay, here we go. But you kind of get to the end of the day, and you go, wow, I am glad that day is over. And I just have been talking with a lot of people lately in various things who've had various kinds of discouragements come into their lives. They've just had health issues, or they've had financial issues, or they've had personal issues, they've had family issues, and so many people have just come and gone, wow, I'm just like, phew, caring so much, and it feels so hard right now. And I know how that can be. And at that point, it's sometimes just important to get a fresh perspective on where we are and what really matters. What are the things that are really important? And so I want to have you open your Bibles, if you would, your copy of God's Word, or turn it on, or scroll it down, or boot it up, or, you know, whatever happens to happen. Do it, if you would, to the book of Mark. I know last week we introduced the belief statement that we have on gender, marriage, and family. And by the way, I want to just say thank you. That's obviously in our day and age right now, with all the things we're facing, a challenging topic. And I approached it last week with a little bit of apprehension. You know, it's always difficult when you're taking on a topic you know is controversial and creates a lot of issues in our culture and society today. And so I felt that tension walking in last week. And so many of you have responded positively and with encouragement. And in fact, several of you have asked about how you get the slides and stuff offline. And it's out there. The sermon's out there on the podcast, on the website if you go there. And I've actually had several people ask if I would go over some of those things again. So probably in a little while, we might highlight some of those issues we talked about last week on how we really understand not just what the Scripture says about gender, and we move forward, we'll be talking about marriage and family issues in the days ahead, but also in that question of gender, how we as Christians approach the defense, if you will, or the explanation of why we view it the way that we do as people created by God and designed and therefore assigned by God versus how our culture tends to approach it. This idea of the biological or the creator assigned genders versus the idea of a psychological or self-assigned gender. And so for those of you who were here last week, thank you so much for your words of encouragement on a difficult topic. And we may be looking at that again because I've had several people who've asked about that. But today, rather than continuing on with that, as we're going to gather around the Lord's table in a minute, I thought it might be good just to look at some things that I hope will be very encouraging. And for that, I would like to look at a slightly unusual passage in that regard. As you come to Mark chapter 12, you're dealing with a passage where Christ and his disciples are in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, they're at the temple, and Christ has been teaching here. And it's a parallel story that you find in Luke 21. And the particular few verses I want to focus on are found down in verse 41 to 44, and it's the story of the widow's offering. And everybody goes, oh, it's this story about money, this story in the widow's offering. And I want to suggest to you that there's so much more going on here. In fact, one of the things that happens is if you look at the passage in Luke chapter 21, you'll see that this particular story is listed in our Bibles in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21 of Luke. Well, the important thing to remember here is that these chapters and these verses were added by Bible scholars many, many centuries after the Bible was written. They were added as reference points to try and manage all the material that we have in the Bible. So later scholars came along and put in these chapter and verse divisions as a way of saying, oh, now it'll be easy to find a reference when we need it. Go to this particular book, this particular chapter, this particular verse, and you'll be able to find those things. But when Luke wrote, when Matthew wrote, when Paul wrote, when David was writing the Psalms, they didn't have chapters and verses. And I think we're all aware of that, but what happens is sometimes just because they're so prominent in our text, we read like those divisions matter. We read like, you know, God intended that, and that's not how it was written. And so in Matthew, interestingly enough, the division happens differently, and that's good. So if you're looking at Luke, the story of the widow's offering is the first story accounted in chapter 21. When you come to Mark chapter 12, where you have the same story, and actually very similar grammatical structure, almost identical presentations of it, you get a little better sense of what's going on, because we see these stories that, in this case, Mark is now presenting here, woven together in the way that I think Jesus was trying to teach them. And so what I want to do is back up just one story and pick up in verse 38, where Christ is giving a warning. And the reason is because as I look at it, I think these two stories are closely related, and we have to see them together. And so in verse 38 of Mark chapter 12, and I'm reading in the ESV, and by the way, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we say this every time, but we want it very clear. We believe in the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's true. It's trustworthy. You can rely on it. And we want you to have it. And if you don't have a copy, there's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. Please grab it. Have somebody show you where we're reading so you can follow along. And then take it with you if you don't have one. We'd love you to have that Bible in your home. But beginning in Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, "And in his teaching, he said," so this is Jesus, "in Jesus' teaching, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogue, and the places of honor at feasts.'" He's describing these religious leaders in Jerusalem at that time. And he's saying there are those people who draw attention to themselves, and they like it. And we've all known people like that in our lives, people who like to see and be seen, as it says, people who purposely get in those situations where they can be noticed and they can see who out there is, you know, noticeable. And they make those connections and they have these, you know, elaborate greetings. I don't know. I don't really watch much of the entertainment world, but every so often in the award season they have the red carpet and all that. And you see all these people coming up. They do these little greeting things, you know. They're all there and they're cheek-and-cheeking and they're patting each other on the back. And they're, you know, just so, you know, happy with each other and so glad to be seen together and so friendly about it. And then you hear what they write and say about each other someplace else. And they're catty and they're nasty and they fight and it's all for show. It's all for the camera. It's all for it's not anything authentic coming from their hearts in relationship. And Jesus is saying, beware of these leaders, even leaders in the church. They were prominent, they were well thought of, they were well connected, they were usually very well off. And they wore these, when he talks about the long robes, these were for show. This was being in your best, your finery, your formal wear. And you were out to be seen. And they loved these greetings, and they loved the best seats where people could, you know, the best seats were the ones where they could be noticed the most. And they could, it's like you have the ball games. You know, it always amazes me. I've been a Green Bay Packers fan my whole life. There's like a 35-year waiting list to get tickets, you know. But there's always some, you know, Hollywood star that's got like 50-yard line, third row back seats. I'm going, how do they do that? You know, how is it that they can always get the tickets that the rest of us can't get? But they love to be seen, and they love to be in the place to see what's going on. So as Jesus is talking about these people, he is painting a really challenging and frankly critical portrait of their personalities, of their hearts. He's saying these are people who are focused on themselves. How many of us look around every day at work, in our communities, and we see people who are focused on themselves? They're the people who can only talk about themselves. They don't care what happened in your life. They don't care what experiences you've had. Every story has to come back to them. Everything has to be about them. Everything has to show them and how good they are and how experienced they are and what wonderful things happened to them and how important they are and how influential they are. It's like just everything's about them. That's the kind of person that Jesus is talking about here. And on top of that, he makes one further comment. Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. These people who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Kind of the ultimate selfishness, the ultimate focus on self. He says, there are people out there in need. People out there who have lost their support, lost their means. In the culture we're talking about, and you know, I'm not here to get into questions of gender and identity and economics and all that, but in the culture we're talking about, women did not have a strong place, especially in the economy. Men controlled the economy. And when a woman became a widow, if she was not connected in some significant way to a family, often she had no means of caring for herself. Or at best, it would have been a minimal means, and it may have resorted to begging, and you know, very, very difficult. That's why Jesus stressed so much, taking care of those who could not care for themselves. And the two categories in the culture that were identified as those who could not care for themselves in that culture. Didn't mean that these widows weren't smart, didn't mean that they weren't capable. It just meant that culture did not give them an opportunity in which to live successfully. And Jesus said, widows and orphans. Widows and orphans. Those who are unable in our culture to care for themselves. And he challenged the people of God to be aware and caring for. In fact, excuse me, in Acts, in that famous situation where there was a great debate about theology and about the questions of keeping the law and the freedoms of grace and circumcision and not circumcision and all that went on, and they gathered together. When they got done, they said there are only a few things that matter. And there are things that to us seem kind of strange, like not eating meat that had blood in it, you know, that had been and caring for widows and orphans. James makes it very clear that one of the ways people know that we have a heart for God and that we have been transformed is the way we care for widows and orphans. And as Jesus was bringing his condemnation on these scribes and Pharisees, excuse me, sorry, I got a little tickle there. As Jesus was bringing his condemnation, he said, these people who are so absorbed with themselves are so absorbed that they just devour the widow's houses. Why? Because it builds up their equity. And they don't care about the people they're putting on the street or the difficulties they're creating for these individuals who have need. All they care about is amassing greater wealth and a greater influence and making themselves more prominent and more substantial in the community. And then he goes on and says, and this one is really intriguing, and for a pretense they make long prayers. He says, even when they're talking to God, it's not about God. Even when they're talking to God, it's not about interceding on behalf of others to bring needs or to show care or compassion, to say, Lord, pray for my family. Lord, pray for my friends. Lord, pray for my neighbors and those who are in need. Lord, pray for my country. It's not about anything else. It's all a pretense to make them look more spiritual, to make them look more prominent, to make them look more whatever. Jesus really didn't like these guys very much. Do you get that? Jesus said, beware. These are not the people you want to be. And then the story goes on. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury. I think these two stories are closely related. I think they happened at the same time in the same place. When I was doing a little research on this week, and I was reading some of the people who have commented on this, I came across one very, very good commentator, very sharp person. I won't mention who, but I was really just disappointed in one thing. Nothing that they said about the text was inherently wrong, and they had a good perspective, and they certainly understood what they were teaching, but they labeled their study on this passage the parable of the widow's offering. And I just was like, oh, you know, somebody doesn't know their Bible. And this was a very well-learned, you know, Christian teacher in our world. The parable of the widow's offering. A parable is a story designed to bring home a moral truth. Almost by definition, the story need not have factually happened. It is an account set up to illustrate a particular moral truth and teaching. And so there is teaching behind it that is very, very important, but it doesn't mean that it necessarily happened that way. And so you have to be careful about using the word parable because it implies that it's not necessarily a story that authentically took place. There's no place in this passage where Jesus indicates it's a parable. In fact, it says almost exactly the opposite. It says that while he was teaching, he said these things, and then he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. It says that Jesus was there as an eyewitness to these events and is now recounting them as something that he personally observed. And I think that's important too, because we want to know that this person wasn't just an idealized person that was held up as a model that you might look to and say, oh, this is somebody we can aspire to be. You want to know that this was a real person and this is how they really lived. And that means that this is something that can affect us as well. It says, and when he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box, many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him. And he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she has to live on. Now, I know that this particular passage often is used as a basis for sacrificial giving. And that's certainly here. There's no doubt that what is taught here is that this woman had a generous heart and gave sacrificially in a way that all those people with their wealth never even approached. That's not an invalid interpretation of this passage. But I want to suggest there's so much more going on here, especially when you see it in the context of what Jesus had just been teaching about the scribes, about the leaders that he observed. Because that's the real contrast he wants to make. And it's not about the gifts that were given. It's about the personality and the heart and the view of the world that is being presented. The first thing I'd like us just to take away and think about as we think about this and wrestle with the way our lives unfold and wrestle with the fact that a lot of times things don't go the way we expect them to. You know, it stresses here that she was a very poor widow. I want to suggest to you that if anybody had a reason to say, well, things haven't gone my way, it's this dear lady. I don't know the circumstances of her life. I don't know the circumstances of her marriage. I don't know the circumstances of her being widowed. All I know is this: it's never good when your partner's gone. It's never good when your partner's gone. She had entered life with certain joy and certain expectations and certain hopes, I'm sure. She had at some point been brought into a relationship with her husband and family, and I'm sure she, like all, had hoped for some security and some love and some encouragement and some support and some stability in her life and, you know, family and friends, and, you know, that's the life she had hoped for. And along the way, we know two things that were true, and neither one of them were particularly encouraging. One is she lost her husband. That doesn't say how old she was. We don't know if she was a young widow or an older widow. We don't. It just somewhere along the way, she lost her partner. That's tough. Now she's facing life alone. And somewhere along the way, she lost her support. I don't know if she ever had a lot. Again, don't know anything. All I know is that somewhere along the way, whatever dreams and hopes and aspirations, and you know, this is the thing I've come to realize. All people have them. All people have them. Nobody I've ever met actually really goes at life saying, I just can't wait to be poor and destitute. My goal in life is to have nothing but misery and need and struggle. That's how I'm approaching life. Now, as I've gotten older, I've had the privilege through numerous opportunities and mission trips and things to be in many, many, many parts of the world. And I've met many, many people. And the one thing that just is so abundantly clear is that people everywhere are people. And they have such similar desires for life. They have desires to be secure. They have desires for their family to be well, their children to be healthy, their lives to find some peace and some joy, their work to be significant and meaningful. You know, it has never mattered where I've been. You find these very common expressions of humanity and life. And I'm sure that this widow, whatever it was that were her circumstances when she started out, she had those same aspirations. And now what we know is this: she is poor and in need and has, as Jesus says, 2 half pennies to live on. That's somewhere, even in that economy, like 1/2 of an hour's average wage in the best of circumstances, and probably less than that. You know, that's all she had to live on, he said. I don't know how Jesus knew this. We all kind of assume this is part of his knowing everything, his omniscience. But he watches. And he sees these scribes, and he sees these business leaders, and he sees these people, and they're putting in. And I don't know why it was that way, that everybody could see what they were putting in, but they see how much, and putting in great sums, and drawing attention to themselves. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. And somewhere in the crowd, this widow walks by and puts in these two small copper chips. That's all they were. They were like little chips of copper. And Jesus saw it, and he knew it. And you see, that's the thing I want to say. As you think about your circumstances in life, and you think about some of the things that may have not gone exactly according to plan, Jesus always sees what others miss. Jesus always sees what others miss. Everyone else was focused on those people in their robes and their greetings and their large sums and their showiness. You almost get the impression that the widow was hiding, was was just moving through quietly, just didn't want to be seen. But Jesus saw her. Sometimes the real value is hidden, but Jesus always sees it. I came across a story a while back, and it was very, very interesting. In fact, I had a chance to actually be at this place way, way back one time when we were on a tour of Israel. And it's called the Siebenberg House. And Theo Siebenberg was a Jewish man, and he and his wife actually got married just shortly after the Six-Day War back in the 60s, the late 60s that happened there. And they were looking for a place to live. In about 1970, they had a chance to purchase a home in what is called the Jewish Quarter of the Old City of Jerusalem. And it's a place that a lot of people like to be because of the history and all that, but it's also a challenging place because these are truly ancient structures. Well, Theo Siebenberg was a kind of an amateur archaeologist. And he had reason to believe that this part of town had significant archaeological potential if you could just get down to it. And this is back in the 70s, right after the Six-Day War. The people of Israel were just actually beginning to do some of the excavations in and around this area as they were becoming more in control of that part of the territory there in Jerusalem. So he sought to get people involved in doing some archaeological excavations underneath his own home. And no one was interested. People said, no, it's in the wrong place. You don't have anything that indicates that it's not worth the money. We don't have anything to invest right now. Nobody has time. And so nobody, none of the universities, none of the archaeological sites, none of the normal people that get involved in these things, the government, nobody wanted to give Theo Siebenberg any support. So he started doing archaeology in his own basement. He literally broke up the floor and started doing digs and works and all that kind of stuff. And he spent the next 18 years excavating down immediately under his house. Now, as he began to go, he began to find things. And then more and more people got involved, and more and more people got involved, and more and more people got involved. And now today, you have the Siebenberg House Museum, which is where I had a chance to go back in 2000 and actually see all this stuff. And he found ancient Roman ruins. He found an ancient aqueduct that ran right under his house. He found coins and pottery and weapons. And he began to find sections of a wall, which they have now determined was part of the wall, not of the second temple in Herod's time, but part of the first temple in Solomon's time, including burial vaults that go back to the time of Solomon. And you go, wow. No one in the academic world, no one in the governmental world, no one in the archaeological world believed that this could be the place. But somehow, and I really don't know how, but Theo Siebenberg believed that he had a place of value. He saw what no one else saw and pursued it and discovered it. And now you go over there and everybody takes credit for all the wonderful things that are there. And you go, no, it was Theo Siebenberg. He was the guy who saw the value that no one else saw. My friends, that's Jesus every day. Every day, Jesus sees in you value. He created you. He gifted you by His Spirit. And you may not always sense and feel what's going on in His plan to know that value, but He knows you and He sees you for who you really are. And you say, well, maybe I don't want that. I know, I'm a broken sinner too. That's what's amazing, you see, because I already know that He loved me enough to become my Savior. And that He has told me that He loves me, that He will not leave me or forsake me, that He has a purpose for my life, that I am His child, and that I will be with Him forever. He sees in me what no one else sees. The second thing I see here is that Jesus is concerned with real value. The real value of people. Sometimes that value is, again, just hidden. The scribes were asserting their value. They were saying, look how valuable we are. Look how much we matter to society. Look how much we matter to the faith. Look how much we matter to our community. Look how important we are. Look how influential we are. Look at the resources we have and what we can do. We matter. And Jesus said, beware of them. Run away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. And then he turns around to his disciples and he says, those men would devour a widow's house. But let me tell you what I think about the widow as she comes. And that's where the stories cross. And Jesus said, these men who have no value in that widow, they see her as less than nothing. The word is fascinating. The word devour is the word used. They would just consume her. They would eat her. They would devour her for their own ends, as if she were just something to be used. And Jesus says, beware of them, and look at this widow. You see, what he's complimenting is not just that she gave something. He's complimenting that she was a person of amazing character. She wasn't focused on herself. She wasn't drawing attention to herself. She wasn't concerned with her own well-being. She wasn't scrambling for what could happen. In some ways, she was concerned with others. When it says the treasury here, there's a lot that goes into what was happening at that time in that culture in the treasury in the temple. And so, you know, what was the treasury used for? Well, it was used for many things. But one of the principal things that the treasury was supposed to be used for was for the priests to provide care for those who were in need. So here this woman who was in need herself and could have come and could rightly have been saying, can the treasury help me? Can the treasury support me? She was giving to the support of the temple, to the support of the faith, to the support of others. Less interested in herself, more focused on God and on others. And Jesus said, this is the person I want you to look at. Having just said, beware of the scribes, he said, now, look at this widow. And you know what he's telling his disciples? You know what he's telling those people gathered with him that he's teaching? He's saying, here's your role model. And, you know, they must have said, well, really, Jesus, I'd rather be that person. You know, I mean, really, if I have a choice between the rich scribe and the poor widow, I mean, can't this be my model, Jesus? And Jesus said, if you're looking for someone as a model in life that has my attention and my reward, look at the widow. See, Jesus sees what others don't see, and Jesus knows real value when he sees it. I don't know how many of you, you know, paid attention, but about not quite a year ago, there was a great auction that took place at Sotheby's. It was of a painting called the Salvador Munde. It was actually a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. It was one of only 20 known works that we have by da Vinci that exist in the world. The thing about it is, no one really thought it was his for a long, long time. They assumed it was a copy of a work that they know he had done, but they thought it was a copy by a student. Now, in the world of art, I mean, you know, I don't know about you, $10,000 is a lot of money to me, but in the world of art, it's really not a lot of money. Some art collector had bought this particular painting, which was supposedly by one of Da Vinci's students along the way someplace. He'd bought it for $10,000. But as they began to study it, they began to realize that certain markers in it began to point to the fact that this wasn't a copy, that this was the real thing by Da Vinci himself. And sure enough, over a period of time between 2005, when they first began to understand what they had, and getting through cleanings and reviews and studies and appraisals and all that, they finally came until last year in 2017, they realized that, yes, this was a work by Da Vinci himself. And that particular painting sold as the most valuable painting ever sold in the world for $450 million. $500 million. Yeah. That made the $10,000 investment look really, really good. But seeing value that nobody else sees, and understanding its worth, and investing in it. That's what Jesus does. He sees what no one sees. He knows the real value that no one else appreciates. And he is pleased with faithfulness more than outcome. He is pleased with faithfulness more than outcome. He looked at that widow. What would Judas have said? Oh, why did you break that alabaster box of perfume and anoint the Savior's feet? That could have been sold and given to the poor with my share put in my pocket. That's what Judas would have said. And people were watching and looking and hearing and thinking about all that was being done by these rich scribes. And Jesus said, beware, 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 beware. It's not about the money in the box. Because the one here who is faithful is the widow. He makes a little statement at the end of the teaching on the scribes in verse 40. After he talked about their attitude devouring widows' houses and their pretense of long prayers, he says, they will receive a greater condemnation. Okay, let's just start with condemnation. Yeah, not the thing you want in the first place, okay? Whatever it is, let's talk baseline condemnation, okay? I don't know what baseline condemnation looks like. I don't know if it's just a scolding. I don't know if it's a fine. I don't know if it starts out in prison. I don't know where basic condemnation comes. I just know that whatever basic is, you don't want it. And then it gets doubled. He goes, look at these guys. I want to tell you, whatever it is they've done, they're going to be judged for. And here's the thing. They're going to get a greater judgment. Why? Because they knew what they were doing all along. They were the scribes. They were the ones who studied the law. They were the ones who were supposed to know better. You know, people always talk about, it seems so unfair that Jesus was hard on Moses when he struck the rock. Wow. I mean, the people were nagging and they were annoying and they were grumbling and they were a pain in his backside for decades. And finally one day he's just had enough and he goes out and he's like, yep, me and God, we've got you covered. And he whacks the rock and God says, you're out of the pool, Moses. Not going to get into the promised land. Dream ain't going to happen. And you go, whoa, that's harsh. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Jesus said, Moses, you have talked to me face to face. You're supposed to know better. You're supposed to be better. The scribes, Jesus said, they are in the law every day. They're the ones who copy it. They're the ones who prepare it. They're the ones who give it to the people. They're the ones who are, and he goes, and they don't get it. He goes, they're gonna receive a judgment, and it's going to be an even greater condemnation. He goes, but this widow, I don't know how it's going to play out someday. I don't know how it's going to play out someday. But I have this kind of, you know, last first thing in my mind. I have this sense of you know, remember what is said about the scribes and the Pharisees, about the scribes here? They loved the most prominent seats in the synagogue. I kind of have this thing around the throne of God, and I have this picture of this amphitheater, and I have these front row seats, you know, and I have people filing in and looking for their seats, and I have this idea of some, you know, angelic usher in the amphitheater of God looking at your entry pass, and that usher goes, you know, yeah, you, okay, yeah, you see up there in row 137, you know, in section, you know, 1450, yeah, yep, there you go, on your way. And those are the scribes. And in comes some widow. And the angel looks at her, and he goes, come with me. And he parts the crowd as he walks her down to the very front row and sits her in that seat at the feet of the Savior. And Jesus goes, well done. Well done, faithful servant. Because Jesus rewards those who others don't reward. Jesus sees what others do not see. Jesus values what others do not value. And Jesus rewards what others do not reward. And Jesus' standard is faithfulness. The issue is not the coins that the widow put in. The issue is even not what percentage of her income that sacrificially represented. The issue is that she was a woman of faith and character. And the scribes that everybody looked at were not. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is who you want to be. If you have been going through some rough times, if it feels like things are piling up, if the plan is not unfolding the way you thought it should, if you feel like less than a poor widow downtrodden in your particular part of the world right now, just remember, most of what the world sees and values and cares about doesn't matter at all to Jesus. But he will see you where you are. And he will value you for who you are. And he is pleased with your faithfulness, not with your outcome. Because all he has ever asked is that we follow him. I'm going to ask the ushers to, the deacons prepare as we get ready to receive the Lord's table. And I just want to encourage you that if you are a person who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are able to identify that you have as a person come to him and said, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you have paid the penalty of my sin. And I freely accept your forgiveness and claim you as my Lord and Savior. If you understand that and you know what that means and you've had that experience in your life, then please join us as we prepare to receive the Lord's table together. And if not, then I'm going to encourage you to let the elements that you see here be a very practical object lesson to you. Bread and cup that represent the broken body and blood of Christ, because that's how far he went. You heard Robert say earlier the comment that a friend is one who will lay down his life, sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus did that. He laid down his life for us that we might be brought as his children. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. When he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this remembering me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us in our lives. We know that sometimes things don't unfold the way we plan, the way we think they should. We know that sometimes we struggle. And yet, Lord, we forget that none of this matters. You have loved us. You have died for us. You have given us your Spirit. You have called us to follow you, and not so that we can have much in this life, but that so we can have eternal life with you. So, Lord, we come now and we set aside all of those other expectations, and we remember you, and we love you, and we receive these elements in faith, believing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.